You may know somebody that has this problem. I know that none of you do, but you may know somebody that has this problem. The disciples. We call them basically slow learners. They followed Jesus wherever he went. They listened to everything he said, but they didn't understand much of it. Maybe you can relate. You know somebody. Jesus, having reached this place with the disciples, decided to try something different. He decided to tell them stories, childlike stories. They weren't deep philosophical things that you had to scratch your head and think about. And they really weren't the kind of mystery stories you would go to the bookstore and pick up a softback copy. But they were mysteries. They were really more like children's stories. In fact, any six-year-old could listen to the story, figure out the plot, understand the words, and draw some kind of conclusion. Jesus called them parables. But underneath it, you'll remember, there were deep treasures waiting to be mined, rich truths that surfaced gradually about a spirit world that would change a man or woman's heart. But even then, these disciples, following after Jesus, must have spent so much time scratching their heads, they were bald by now. That's what happened to me. I understand it. They just didn't get it. They would later, and sooner or later, God knew we could, so he called these stories parables, and he began to share them openly with everyone that came. And then he would say something like, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." He was doing that one day. He was trying to plant some seeds about the end times and what would take place in the latter days. Strangely enough, you find Jesus on this occasion sitting in a boat pushed a little from the shore. And in Matthew chapter 13, beginning with verse 1, we read this. "The same day went Jesus out of the house, and he sat by the seaside. And a great multitude was gathered together around him, so he got in a ship and went out to sea just a little ways, and the whole multitude stood on the shore." They didn't have any padded chairs or anything. They stood on the shore. "And he spoke unto them many things in parables." Now, try to get the picture before we begin, if you will. Jesus seated in this little boat just a few yards out from the shore, and on the shoreline it was packed wall-to-wall people standing and listening in the heat of the day, a great crowd. And he decided to use these stories we've been telling about, principles on sowing seed. Now, there were farmers in the crowd, and nothing he told them was new about farming. But underneath, hidden underneath, there were seeds about the soil of the heart of man and a seed snatcher that loved to come and take the seed before it began to bear fruit. And while he was on the subject of sowing seed, he continued in verse 24. "Another parable he put forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, the enemy came and sowed tares or weeds among the wheat and went his way. When the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, the tares appeared also. So the servants of the householder came and said, Sir, didn't you sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, An enemy hath done this. And the servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? You want us to yank out the weeds? But he said, Nay. No, don't do that. Lest while you gather up the tares, you root the wheat with them. Let both of them grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather together first the tares, bind them in bundles, burn them, and then gather the wheat and put it in my barn." Now, that's not a very complicated story, is it? But it sort of sets the stage for the end of our study of angels. Jesus was telling them about a wheat farmer. And he sowed some good seed in his field. That seems simple enough. But Farmer Brown and his workers went to sleep. We do that sometimes. Natural thing to do. And while he was taking his 40 winks, an enemy of the farmer slipped under the barbed wire fence and dropped loads of weed seed on the same soil and left. Skedaddled is the Greek word. A month or so later, the wheat began to push its way out of the ground. And the field was so infested with weeds that it was difficult to determine what was the wheat and what was the weeds. So the farmer knew immediately what had happened, and the worker said, "What do we do? What do we do? You want us to go pull up the weeds?" And the farmer said, "No, no, don't do that. Let them both keep growing until they're full grown. Then we'll be able to tell the difference. And at harvest time, we'll go in, pull up the weeds, cast them in the oven and burn them up, and then we can gather the wheat and put it in bundles." Now, I don't know about you, but if you go to church next Sunday and the preacher stands up and he says, I want to give you a sermon today about weeds in your yard, you'd probably get up and leave. You'd probably say, what's that got to do with the gospel? Well, unfortunately, these disciples had the same problem. Verse 36, Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And the disciples followed him and said, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. Explain it, Lord. They said, these allegories, just, we don't get it. Tell us what you're talking about. So in everyday Greek, Jesus explained it. Verse 37, he answered and said unto them, listen, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. Got that? Verse 38, the field is the world. Got it? The seed, the good seed are the children of the kingdom. The tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. And the reapers are the angels. Now that's pretty clear. Verse 40, as therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be at the end of the world. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and cast them into a furnace of fire, and there'll be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. So Jesus began by explaining the role the angels would play in the last day, and he explained a lot more in the process. Isn't it neat that God knows how simple-minded we are and how simple he makes things? He said, number one, let me explain my story. Number one, the sower in the story is Jesus Christ, me, Jesus said, verse 37. Number two, the field is the world we live in, verse 38. Number three, the good seed are the Christians, verse 38. The weeds or the tares are unbelievers who scattered in and look and act like Christians but aren't, verse 38. The one who's done this scattering is Satan himself, verse 39. But a day of reckoning is coming, verse 40. It's called the end of the world. Number 7, on that day, God will send a fleet of angels out to do yard work. The reapers, they're called, will be the angels, verse 39. They'll be the weed pickers. They'll separate the true converted ones from those who know the language and may even be able to walk the walk, but have never been born again by the blood of Jesus Christ. Number 8, the fate of those unbelievers, verse 41 and 2, they'll be cast into the lake of fire forever. They pretended to be what they weren't when they were absolutely no cost to becoming what they professed to be. Got it? And number 9, the fate of the believers is also clearly known, verse 43. They will be translated and transported into the heavenlies where they will shine like the sun, S-U-N, in the presence of the sun, S-O-N. Now, I don't know about you, but I think this ought to remind us, beloved, that God's very serious about the issue of salvation. There is one way and only one way, and one solution and only one. Now, you and I often can't tell who is and who isn't a Christian, and many profess to be but aren't, and others are, but you'd never know it. So God says, instead of you're trying to be fruit inspectors, here's what I want you to do. Leave it to the master farmer. At harvest time, at the end of the age, he'll send forth a battalion of angels. And these angels will be armed with special eyeglasses that have coated lenses. And when they look through those eyeglasses, these God-ground prescriptions, they'll be able to see the blood of Christ. And whenever the blood of Christ is over the life of someone, they will be spared. Everyone else is for the furnace. That's what it means. The angels will be God's agent of record, sent on the most important assignment they've ever been on. They will look for those who have the shed blood of Jesus Christ over their life, and they will pass over them. On the surface, they'll all look alike. But through the eyes of God, not so. Jesus went on. Again, the kingdom of heaven, he said, is like a net that was cast into the sea. And when the net was full, they drew it to shore, and they sat down, they gathered the good into vessels, they cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth, sever the wicked from the just, and cast them into a furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said to the disciples, now, do you understand what I've said? And they said, yea, Lord. Did they? Probably not. But he knew they might someday, and he knew we should. So he was explaining to us, beloved, that the reapers are the angels. And he began by giving us a preview of what would then proceed to be a series of explanations of incredible things that angels would do from today to the end of time. We've looked at the lives of what angels have done in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, in the life of Christ, and in today's age. And today, as we conclude this study, we're going to look at what angels are going to be doing in the last days. And you talk about busy little fellas. These guys have got their work cut out. Let's imagine you're an angel. I know that's stretching it, but let's just imagine. Let's say you're Angela Angel or Arthur Angel, and the most important assignment you've had so far is to deliver Mary Mishap or Carl Clumsy from a few almost fatal blunders. And suddenly you find yourself on a special assignment by God, and you're going to search the entire world, and you're going to find all of those whose lives are not under the blood of Jesus Christ. And God gives you these rose-colored glasses, and he says, your assignment is Toledo, Ohio, or Anchorage, Alaska, or Rome, Italy, wherever. And I want you to capture, if you will, everyone not under the blood and take them to their eternal destiny. Now, you may say this life as an angel has been kind of dull up until now, but it's not going to be from here on in, folks. You see, much of what's about to happen in eternity and in the heavens is now going to take these angels who have, if you will, have been these winged wonders, have been in the wings all this time. They're going to come front and center. You'll see that in a moment. Spiritual warfare will take hold, and they're going to be on the front lines. So Jesus was trying to get this across to his disciples. He said, "Do you understand?" And they said, "Yea, Lord." Now, I don't know if they thought they were cheerleaders or what, but I'm not sure they understood, but they would eventually. Now, there's a lot we don't know. One thing we do know, Michael or one of the other archangels will begin the thing by playing a big part in the rapture of the church. The rapture of the church is when those Christians who have not died will be lifted like a magnet in the heavens to meet the Lord in the air. Now, you've heard these verses so many times in this class, but I get excited when I hear them. Maybe you will. Let's hear them again very quickly. 1 Thessalonians 4:15-18. "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord will not precede those who are asleep," those who have died as Christians. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." This is some of the most exciting words in Scripture. Now imagine you're an angel again, and as an angel, think of how awesome this is going to be. You're going to be called to your command post in heaven and told to stand at attention for the greatest assignment in history. Suddenly Michael appears. Then Jesus appears. And then the entire host of heaven appears. And the clouds begin to part. Jesus begins to descend through the clouds between heaven and earth. And suddenly Jesus shouts. It sounds like the voice of 1,000 thunders. Michael shouts as well. Then the most awesome trumpet blast you've ever heard literally wakes the dead. And as this music of heaven swells in the background, you suddenly see Christians drawn from earth to heaven as though a giant magnet was drawing them. Businessmen snatched up from their offices, homemakers caught up while they're working in the kitchen, children literally lifted from their classrooms. Nothing like it's ever happened before and will ever happen again. Every Christian still alive is lifted into the heavens to meet Jesus. He is descending through the clouds as they are ascending towards him. What a day! And you, Mr. and Mrs. Angel, will have a big part in it. Not only will you be present at the rapture, not only will you be present at the separate the wicked from the righteous, listen to some of the other things that will be occupying your time just before eternity. Matthew chapter 16. Verse 24, "Then said Jesus to the disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me, because whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. Who would lose his life shall find it. What's it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works." Matthew 24, We read in verse 27, "As the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth unto the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be darkened, the moon won't give her light, the stars will fall from heaven, the powers of heaven will be shaken. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." Aren't you getting a little bit excited? Aren't you glad you're an angel? Mark 13:24, "In those days after the tribulation, the sun shall be dark and the moon will not give her light. The stars shall fall, the powers in heaven shaken. Then shall they see the Son of Man coming, and he send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds." The reapers are the angels. Now, can you imagine the awesomeness of it all? This is not science fiction, folks. This is the real thing. It is going to happen exactly the way the Bible says it is. And the angels are going to be key figures. They'll be present at the rapture of the church. They'll be present at the Bema seat of Christ. They'll be present at the wedding of the Lamb. They'll be present at the second coming of Christ. And they'll play a major role in separating the believers from the unbelievers. Now, we don't have time to go through all these verses, but I'm going to give you a smattering of them this morning. And if you get half as excited as I am, you ought to at least be lifted out of your chairs a little bit with excitement. Beloved, the angels are going to be rare. Now, let's get on board Revelation Airways, Flight 777. And we're just going to fly over and look down to planet Earth from an angelic perspective and see what's taking place. Now, what's happened is Satan and his cohorts are misreading, as usual, this freedom God has given them. They think they're gaining the upper hand. The key to it all is that they're digging their own grave a little deeper and they're setting the thermostat on broil and don't even know it. It'll get worse, and the angelic police force led by Captain Michael is going to get enough 911 calls to blow the fuses on the phone system before it's over. So hang on. Just a few samples of what the angels will be doing all day. This will be about a 6-week study of Revelation in about 4 minutes, okay? From an angelic perspective, Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto the servants the things which must shortly come to pass, he sent it and signified it by his angel unto the servant John." Revelation 3:5, "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." Revelation 5:11, "And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round the throne, and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands." You got your calculator handy. Revelation 7:1, "After that I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding up the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth or sea or on any tree." Revelation chapter 7, verse 2, "And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea." Revelation 7:11, "And all the angels stood round about the throne and fell before the throne on their faces and worship God." Revelation 8, verses 2 through 6, "And I saw seven angels who stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. There was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hands." Isn't that beautiful? "And the angel took the censer, filled it with fire, cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake." Verse 6, "And the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound." Choir time. Chapter 10, verse 1, "I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and on the earth lifted up his hand to heaven. And the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, Go take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel that standeth there upon the sea and the earth." Revelation 11:15, "The seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Revelation 12:7, there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, who was called the devil and Satan, who deceived the whole world, and cast him out. And his angels, or his demons, were cast out with him. Victory. Revelation 14:6, and I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to them that dwell on the earth, every nation, every kindred, every tongue, and every people. Revelation 15:1, I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues. In them is filled with the wrath of God. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God. Revelation 18:1, after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power. The earth was lightened with his glory, and a mighty angel took up a stone like a millstone, cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall the great city of Babylon be thrown down and found no more at all. Revelation 19:17, I saw an angel standing in the sun. He cried with a loud voice, saying to all that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together into the great supper of God. Revelation chapter 20, verse 1, I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. What do you think about being an angel now? Revelation 21:9, and there came unto me one of the seven angels who had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Revelation 22:6, and he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Verse 8, and I, John, saw these things, and I heard them. And when I heard and seen, I fell down and worshiped before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. And the angel said, no, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant. Worship God. Verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David. I am the bright and morning star. Beloved, the battle's going to get hot, but we're going to be the victors. And Satan and all his host will go down and defeat as surely as God is who he says he is. And don't forget that as this incredible scenario plays itself out on the stage of history and eternity, it's the angels of God who will be front and center. The reapers are the angels. They will have labored in the shadows, if you will, all of this time. But at some point in time, the commander-in-chief of the king's army will blow the trumpet and they will be called into service. They may be wondering, many of them, when will justice be done? They watched God die, and God did nothing. They have seen Christians suffer, and they have known that some good comes from it, and yet they do not fully understand. They will. I believe they will. You see, they understand the nature of God better than we do, but we understand the ways of God and the plan of God better than they do, because they've never sinned. They've never tasted of his grace. 1 Peter chapter 1, we read about the word of the prophets and about the blood of Christ. It says, whom you have not seen, you love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable, full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. You've been born again, and of this salvation the prophets inquired and searched diligently. They prophesied of this grace that's come unto you, but they didn't have it, in other words. Searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was talking about, as it testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glory which shall follow. And it was revealed that not unto them, but unto us they were ministering these things, which are now reported unto you by those that preach the gospel with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. These are the things the angels desire to look into. They want to understand. They want to know. They keep running to the Heaven's Gates public library and looking up under grace in their EBM computers. And they can't find an understanding. They can't find anything about the sufferings of Christ and the glory which shall follow. And the word grace isn't in the machine. And they watch God die and they just don't understand. So they're looking at you and they're looking at me. You say, that's a bad move. Well, and you're Exhibit A, and you're Exhibit B, and some of you are Exhibit ZZZ. They're learning from us. And lest we forget as we close, some of the things we're supposed to be learning from them, including what obedience is all about. How to be so available to God that whatever he wants you to do, whenever he wants you to do it, and wherever he wants you to do it, that's okay. We're learning about transparency from them. We're learning that you can minister and you can be available and not draw any attention to yourself. We're learning of the glory of worship for them. You can gather around the throne and sing, "Holy, holy, holy," and call no attention to yourself or even to the worship, but only to the one who is being worshiped. We're learning about the depth of holiness, that there need be no compromise with God. And we're also learning of the high value God places on children when he gathered them around and said, "Be careful how you treat these little ones. Their angels do always behold the face of my Father." So we're learning from them and they're learning from us at the same time. Why we learn so slowly, I don't know. Part of it is because I think we can't see them or feel them or touch them. Part of it's because I think we're afraid of what other people will think if we mention angels. And I think part of it, beloved, is that we just don't take the word of God seriously enough. They're mentioned over 100 actual appearances of angels in Scripture. We should learn two things, if nothing else, character and obedience from the angels. But I want us to learn one more thing as we close. As the curtain begins to be drawn on history, I want us to realize, as we look at the angels, the glory of the ending of the story. Jesus is speaking now, and he's speaking to John. And I believe as he begins to speak, I really do, the angels fold their wings. And my friend, I believe you and I, like the angels, ought to bow and let the wings of our hearts be folded in adoration and praise as well. May we never again doubt the work of angels. And may we never again stop looking for that blessed return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We will read, beginning in Revelation chapter 22, verse 16, the end of the story. It goes like this: "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David. I am the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let him that heareth say, 'Come.' And let him that is athirst, let him come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. I testify unto every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man add to these things, God shall add the plagues written in this book. If any man shall take away from the words, God shall take away the part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things written in this book." Verse 20. "He which testifieth these things saith, 'Surely I come quickly.'" Amen. "Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Now, as we close, I want to ask you one question. Is there someone you love or someone you care about who is even slightly uncertain of where they stand with God, and you have postponed confronting them with the reality of the cross? Or could it be you? Is there any doubt in your mind that you have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ? Have you confessed your sins and asked Jesus into your life, or have you substituted a church relationship for a relationship with God? Have you determined you're so moral, God will make exceptions? Beloved, according to Scripture, your righteousness is as filthy rags next to God's. Remember, beloved, there will come a time when those who truly possess the Spirit of God will be carried on angels' wings into the presence of God, and at the same time, the reapers will come, and the reapers are the angels. And God's desire is that we be found in him, so he has offered to us living water. He said, "Him that's athirst, come," and he offers to whosoever will. That includes the vilest sinner and the most righteous unbeliever. There's no difference. We all have sinned. If there's the slightest doubt, beloved, I beg you this morning to ask him to come into your life. Pray, "Lord Jesus, I accept your offer of grace. I come to you. I'm unworthy, but I'm ready. Give me this living water that I may never thirst again." Amen. You know what? According to Scripture, if someone just said yes to Christ, the angels have just started singing. The reapers have become the choir. And that's the most glorious thing angels do all day. Listen, can you hear them? The reapers are rejoicing. The Scripture says they rejoice over one sinner who repents. Heaven stops, the choir begins. Don't you wish we could have that mindset? Sing with them, beloved. Sing with them. Let's all sing with them. And as we do, let's pray John's prayer. "Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Even so, come. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen." With this we close. The Master sent an angel to tell to John the story of Satan's final vicious days and God's impending glory. I am Messiah, Jesus said. I paid the price for sin. And to a waiting world, this word, I am, will come again. This gift of love he offered was not for some but all. And whosoever will may come. Drink freely was his call. And through the ages, it's been true, redemption's cost was weighed. And whosoever called on him has found the price was paid. Now clouds on life's horizon speak of a day not far, when breaking through the clouds we'll see our bright and morning star. Oh, come, Lord Jesus, come again. Come quickly, Lord, we cry. And eagerly we saints look up and view that eastern sky. Surely I come quickly, we hear the Master say, and we reply, come quickly. Oh, Lord, please don't delay. Come quickly, dear Lord Jesus, and rid the world of sin. Come quickly, dear Lord Jesus. Come quickly, Lord. Amen. Our Father and our God, come quickly, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a message by Russell Kelfer, founder and director of Discipleship Tape Ministries of San Antonio, Texas. Feel free to contact us on the World Wide Web at www.dtm.org. That's dtm.org. Or you may write to us at the following address: Discipleship Tape Ministries, 10602 Moss Bank, San Antonio, Texas, and the zip is 78230. Well, thank you for listening. We pray God's richest blessing may be yours as He continues to live His life in you.